If I had two wishes, I know what they would be.
I'd wish for roots to cling to and wings to set me free. Roots of inner values like rings within a tree and wings of independence to seek my destiny. Words by Dennis Waitley. Speaking really to the parent-child relationship and what matters as we inform our children and we help them grow, that we help them grow with roots, with strength, and with values, to then allow them to make the right kinds of choices so that they can fly, they can soar in life. But there's the recognition that that is not possible, that they're not able to do that without the grounding, without the rooting that must come first. And I believe to some extent in what we've done in the past three sermons about this idea of rootedness is to set the stage for that. The idea of being able to analyze what is beneath the surface. Being able to ask myself, what is at my roots? Who am I really? What kind of soil am I, as we looked at Matthew chapter 13? And what kind of roots are at my core? The roots that are going to produce wheat to the roots that are going to produce weeds, even though they look very similar initially, as Jesus' parable tells us in the parable of the weeds. And we talked about being rooted in truth, or being rooted in Christ. I mean, that Christ is the root and we are the branches, and that all nourishment and all support for life, everything comes from him and not the other way around. That it is not up to us to dictate what's supposed to happen. And that we don't come up with our own ways through life, but our way of life and our walk in life is supposed to be according to his will. And this other idea that we should be rooted together, that our hearts should be knit together in love, that Christianity, that our walk in God, it cannot be done alone. And I believe all three of those ideas and concepts then bring us to the idea of being rooted in hope. And without them, we cannot be rooted in the hope of God. Really, it stands in the background of the text we've looked at to some degree in these previous sermons in Colossians chapter 2. And if you look at Colossians, the second chapter, there the idea of being grounded, being rooted, and being built up is present. But I want you to also see what comes before that in Colossians, the first chapter, where it talks about this idea of hope. And the need to continue in faith, stable and steadfast, he says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Notice that faith, the stableness and the steadfastness of that, it stands behind our hope. And then in verse 27, he's talking here about the mystery, about he's made known his will among the Gentiles, that they are the riches of his glory. This is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is the hope. The problem with many people is that they want wings without roots. They want the hope without the faith. We want to be on our own sometimes, don't we, young people? But we don't have a job. And we don't even know how to make lots of decisions that help us be on our own. We want a car, but we can't even be trusted on a lawnmower. And sometimes this is a bit like how people treat hope. Hope is comforting. Hope tells us that everything is going to be okay, and we can even look at Scripture. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so we have this wonderful hope that's before us, but faith and truth, they demand something of us. If we want this hope, if we want the wings to fly, if we want to be the people who God intends for us to be, what comes first is this idea of belief and faith and truth, the values that need to be at our core, that help us understand who we really are. Be holy, he goes on to say in 1 Peter. He talks about the living hope, and he talks about the hope that comes from resurrection, but he says, be holy, for I am holy. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ when he died and was raised. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. The idea of hope is wonderful. And to some degree, most people in the world want to have this grasp of hope in their life, this idea that everything's going to be okay, that all is going to be well in the world. That suggests this morning that hope without faith and truth is rather empty. But hope rooted in faith and truth has great value, so much so that really hope becomes part of our root. That's how we are rooted in hope. For instance, in Romans chapter 5, it says, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. And then he goes on to talk about how we deal with suffering, how suffering then causes us to have endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because it has been poured out by the Spirit into our hearts by God. It becomes a part of who we are. That we look off into the future, into something that we can't see, but we believe it's there, and we have faith, and we trust God that he's going to come through with his promises. And we understand even that hope is an anchor. Hope roots us. When life is hard and when life is difficult, we realize what truly matters. And in the midst of all this, one thing that we have to think about, but before I believe we can really understand hope in its fullness, is what life would be like without hope. Paul does talk about this to some degree in 1 Corinthians 15, a text that you are likely familiar with, at least in paraphrase, that with hope only in this world, we are of all men most to be pitied. But I want us to think real quickly about that statement. It's not that others are not to be pitied. It's not that it's just those who believe in Jesus and those who believe in God are to be pitied, but all others are not to be pitied. You know, it says we are most to be pitied. If we are then preaching this message of Jesus and death and resurrection and life and eternity, and it's all worthless and doesn't mean anything, then we are most to be pitied. But the reality is a life without hope means we all have a pathetic existence. That none of this matters at all. No hope means that man wrestles endlessly with his own purpose, why he's here. Maybe with the biggest question that faces all human beings, why the world is such a mess and how we're going to fix it. And the reality is, with no hope, there is no answers to any of these questions that we ask, the questions that seem so vital to us. These questions leave mankind feeling empty and pointless and senseless, empty and that nothing has any kind of lasting meaning. Pointless in that life has no direction, has no explanation for humanity. Senseless in that even our ability to reason has no use whatsoever. Somehow we just have the ability to think and to have logic and to reason, but really it doesn't do us any good. And therefore, joy means nothing, and pain means nothing, and relationships mean nothing. And there are deeper problems even than this, of course, but we can't go into those this morning in our discussion of just hope. But I want us to stop for just a moment and think about a world that has no hope and what that would look like. The end result is that we are imprisoned in a worthless existence. In a world without meaning or purpose. But I believe there is an answer to this, and that is the hope of the gospel. I believe we see this mentality, the worthlessness of life. Often we look around us and see the hopelessness in the world. And how many have not found the answer to life? Found their purpose, and they struggle through all kinds of methods and means to find some kind of joy and some kind of happiness, but it's all grasping after wind, it's all fleeting, and it's all going away. But the answer is very simple. The answer is hope in Jesus Christ. I believe Scripture, and more particularly Christianity, answers man's most pressing questions. A few of these we're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, but one I want to spend some significant time on. Why am I here? We often want to ask. And I believe the answer to that from the Christian perspective, from the scriptural perspective, is fairly simple. I was meant to live in harmony with God. I was created even in his image. From the very beginning, that was the case. And it was lost through sin. When the world met corruption with the decision of Adam and Eve to go against the will of God and then were thrown out of the garden. But my existence now is to find this reconciliation, to find this relationship with God. But the more pressing question for what we're going to talk about this morning is just this idea that is so current and the struggle of people's minds today and has been throughout the history of the world, why is the world so messed up? We know the world's not right. It's very easy to see. In whatever direction we want to take it, whether it is the difficulties we face in life, whether it is the evil we encounter and the decisions that people make and how people wrong other people and people make poor decisions, or how we face illness and sickness, we realize that the world is not right. And part of this is the result of sin and then God's redemption effort. So in Genesis 3, when we have the sin of humanity, God curses the earth. And it's going to be a struggle. But part of the answer is found for us in Romans, the 8th chapter. And a text I want us to look at and read and think through for just a few moments this morning, among some others. In which we see that the solution, the way that we fix this problem of a messed up world, it is not through man's methods. It's not going to come through some kind of effort that man makes to make the world right and to reduce their carbon footprint or whatever it is people come up with. That's not going to fix the world. As much good as it may do to take some of these efforts and to try to fix our environment or whatever people come up with, that is not salvation. It is typically an alternative route that people try to take to make themselves feel better about this hopelessness we feel in life. But the reality is the solution to this is that Christ Jesus is our hope. And we see this in passages like Romans 8 or even in the statement of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 where he just says Christ is our hope. He makes that statement. He is the answer. He is the solution. But notice the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." I want us to try to draw together everything we've talked about so far, the idea of what hope is, the significance of hope and how we can be rooted in hope and what stands behind hope and what this means about the fixing of the world and making the world right, that our hope is built upon faith. That's essentially what we're going to find in whatever text we go to, whether it's here in Romans 8 or in Hebrews chapter 6, where we have that phrase that hope anchors the soul. Everything that stands behind our hope relates to our belief and to our faith and to our knowledge. Faith, the Hebrew writer says, is the substance of things hoped for. It's what's underneath our hope. This faith or truth, the significance, it is something of substance. And without that, a hope without faith is wishful thinking at best. It's not hope at all. It has no substance to it. And so the world can desire hope. They can desire reward. They can desire for things to go well. But the reality is without faith and truth, it is empty. And there is no solution. So we've talked about being rooted in Christ, having the values of Christ-likeness, being attached to the vine as branches, and realizing that his way is the right way. And when we understand the values of Jesus Christ, then we can live a life that is pleasing to him. And we live a life that's pleasing to him, we have this faith that stands under our hope. And now we have a hope that is an evidence, this faith which is evidence for things not seen. The hope is that which is not seen. If we saw it, it would not be hope, he says. There's something better than what we have here. That's a simple way to boil it down. As good as things may be here, and they can be very good, there's something better. And as terrible and horrible as things can be here, this is not the end. There is something much better. Paul tells us, as we read earlier, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And what that tells me is there is no hope of glory if Christ is not in you. That's the point he's trying to make. The plan of God, it brings everything together that's in heaven and on earth. This one plan from the foundation of the world, he sums everything up in Christ. And Christ being in us and us being in Christ, that is the hope of glory. And without Christ, there is no hope. And our hope, as we know, is built upon faith. The faith is what gives it substance. The faith is what causes our hope to grow and be significant. A couple Saturdays ago, planted some flowers in my flower bed. And when I initially went to go find something, I had no idea what I was doing, and I think I've told you that before. Went to Lowe's, and I picked some things up, and I was going to go and dig a hole and throw those in the flower bed, hoping that something would happen. And I used the word hope as wishing. But my hope was very small that that would actually take place. The reality that I desire for this to look good and that I anticipate that it actually will, the reality is I didn't really think that was probably going to happen in the end, and I still have a lot of doubts about that. But here's the point. As I talked to this woman who knows a whole lot more about all of this than I do, she told me, you don't want to get that because that's going to burn up. That's not going to be any good. It's going to be there a few weeks and it's going to be gone. You want to get these because they're going to last. And of course, I believe what she told me because she knows more about it than I do. And so I put faith in what she was telling me. And I read the little labels on there about how to care for these flowers. And all of this, as I gain knowledge and I gain understanding and I have some kind of faith in something that somebody else is telling me. And of course, this is just of a worldly nature, material things. What happens is my hope grows a little bit. Plant those flowers there on the flower bed. And I don't go back inside my house thinking, well, I just hope they make it a week or two because I have no idea. At least to some extent because of her help, because of some of the reading, I have a little bit more knowledge, and I think, okay, maybe this has a chance to work. My hope gets a little bit greater. And we need to understand that's what Christian hope is like. As our knowledge and our belief grow, as we know more about God and we learn more about him, we understand him better, and our faith grows and becomes stronger, our hope becomes brighter, we realize this is real. I can't see it. I can't perceive it with my own eyes. I know I'm walking by faith and not by sight, that I'm looking to that which is unseen. But as I know more about Scripture, I understand more about what God has told me, and I understand more about the hope of glory that is through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, my hope can become brighter and more vivid and more clear. And it may be that it takes suffering and it takes struggles and it takes difficulties in coming through those to have a better understanding that this world is not my home, that I'm not meant to live here, that I'm meant for something so much greater than this. And so being rooted and built up in Christ, as Colossians 2:7 tells us to do, establishing our faith, it provides value and strength for our walk in Christ. It allows us to live a life free in Christ, not apart from knowledge, not apart from faith, but in the midst of it. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, the early part of this, he says you live free in Christ according to the law of the Spirit of life, according to God's law. He's making a contrast between the old law and this new, the God's law that is of the Spirit and not of the flesh. But the point is there's still law, there's still understanding, there's still knowledge, there's still faith, and there is no hope without it. And the beauty of being rooted in Christ, having the values, having the understanding, having the faith, growing in knowledge, is that as we do that, our hope is more assured. We become more aware of the reality that God is guarding it for us in heaven, awaiting this time in which we're going to experience the realities for which he has promised. Because he has promised, and I believe. That's what faith is about, and that faith gives hope. But maybe even more pertinent to Romans, the 8th chapter, is this next idea, this next point about hope. And that is that salvation is really about the hope of redemption. We're kind of honing in on this idea about why is the world so messed up, and how are we going to fix it? And realizing that it's not all the efforts of man, it's not all the things that men are going to do that's going to solve this problem. The reality is the salvation that we now have, the whole purpose of this. For in this hope we were saved, he says in verse 24, that the creation would be released from this bondage to corruption. And not only that, but we ourselves eagerly wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. God is a masterful creator, and our bodies are amazing and wonderful in how they work. But in our current existence, we are not immortal. We are corruptible. And we experience that so often. Even in the smallest things, we wake up and we're sore. We don't feel good. We realize, even in just the smallest little way, that we're not created to be here forever. And we need hope. We need the kind of hope that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 8. Because we know the world is wrong. It's not right. We know this is not where we want to be forever. And someone who has the idea that they do want to be here forever, I question their sanity a little bit. And all the pain and the suffering and the difficulty that we go through in this life, this is not where we want to be forever. And that's really what the hope of the gospel is all about. It's not for this life. We're not created in our spirits to be here forever. We're after the image of God. We're created after his image. And we are created for something so much more than this. And what Paul says is that one day, the whole creation is going to be set free from its bondage to corruption. It's going to obtain freedom of glory, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And not only that, but we are going to experience the same thing. We're going to have the redemption of our body. We're going to be recreated into something so much better than this. For in this hope, he says, we were saved. The salvation that we now have is not in its fullness. I believe to some extent we get that already. We realize we will be saved in the end. We talk about that sometimes, that we're going to meet God in judgment and then we'll be saved. But at the same time, we talk about how we're saved now, don't we? And we listen to what Scripture says and we obey the will of God. For instance, a few chapters earlier in Romans chapter 6, where it talks about being buried with Christ in baptism and coming up out of the water in newness of life. We're saved when we do that. But it is in this hope that we're saved. The hope he's talking about here in Romans chapter 8, it is not the reality that the world has been corrected all of a sudden. I don't come up out of the water and now suddenly all disease and difficulty and problems in the world dissipate and have gone away. No, it's for in this hope that I was saved. That it's not what is here that I want, it's what's there that I want. I'm saved for the hope of eternal glory, not for some kind of glory that's going to exist here. And in this sense, I believe it provides some kind of meaning to the suffering and difficulties of life that we have now. I don't propose to have all the answers about this and to understand evil and sin and difficulty and suffering in its fullness, but I can say this about it. It may be that God cursed the creation because sin made it no longer fit for divine and human harmony. That's why he kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. Maybe it's to cause man to realize his need for God. Maybe it's both of those things put together. But the point is, we aren't intended to stay here in the form that we're in. But as Paul puts it, we're to be transformed from our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Whatever that will be like. John says we don't know. But we're going to be as he is. And in the midst of all of this, what we realize is that hope does anchor the soul. It is this root that allows us to be beaten back and forth through the struggles of life, through the suffering and the pain and the grieving and the difficulty. And yet in the midst of all of that, we can stand. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It doesn't matter what we are experiencing or the difficulties that we have. If we understand it from the perspective of what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, If we understand it from the perspective of what's being presented here in Hebrews chapter 6, these people are struggling, and they're going through difficulty, and they're being treated scornfully, and they're being rejected by men, or how Peter presents it in 1 Peter. He talks about those who are living stones being rejected just as Christ was rejected, and that they're going to have honor in the end, and that it's not about honor in this life or about comfort in this life, but it is about the life that is to come. Writer after writer and book after book. There's no promise that things are going to be wonderful and grand here. The promise is that is for in this hope we were saved. That one day this creation that is under bondage to corruption, it's going to be set free. And one day even our own bodies are going to experience redemption to a more glorious body in the likeness of Jesus himself. And in this hope we are saved, in this hope we remain steadfast and firm. But there is this other aspect to Hebrews chapter 6 that is impressive to me as I read through this text. And that is that this hope that anchors the soul, it is also a hope that connects us to God. Did you notice that in the reading? We flee to him for refuge, it tells us in verse 18. We have this strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, to that which we can't see but we know is there, and we expect that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. And that's the hope that is out there before us that we hold steadfastly to. And he says we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It reaches off into the presence of God himself. And that's why we can read these texts that we have before us, texts like Revelation. They'll allow us to see things from the divine perspective. Then when we look at the world around us and we look at our own life and our own struggles, things seem so bleak and they seem so wrong and they seem like we are in defeat. And yet from the divine reality, we are already more than conquerors. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? There's no one that can do any of these things. Who shall separate us from his love? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? None of this can take us away from the love of Jesus Christ. None of us can steal the hope of glory from us. Because there's nothing that man can do us. There's nothing that the world can do to us to keep us from the presence of God. We have this hope that reaches into the inner sanctuary, into the presence of God himself, where Jesus is seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. And so hope centers us with correct priorities. Seek the things that are above, or Christ is, Paul says. Set your mind on things above, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is your life, appears. Then you will also appear with him in glory. It provides peace. Do not be anxious about anything. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it provides comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Remember that world without hope that has no meaning? But the hope of the gospel provides meaning. For since we believe, since we have faith, that faith that stands behind our hope and stands under our hope, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. said Albert Brumley in his great song. It came from a secular song that he knew and was humming. This idea, he said, that if I have wings of an angel over these prison walls, I would fly. The prisoner's song. The one who's trapped in a hopeless situation. And yet imagines a way in which he can fly out of this incarceration. He can fly out of this imprisonment to something that is so much greater. And I suggest to you this morning that we have those wings. Hope is built on the roots we can cling to, and it gives us the wings to fly. If you feel hopeless this morning, I believe I have the answer for you. Not anything that I've come up with, but what Scripture tells us. Some of the things we've looked at this morning, that Christ is our hope. You can try to find solutions in the world, and they may help to some degree, but nothing is going to help like the hope of Jesus Christ. He is the answer. And all the fallenness and all the brokenness and all the difficulty and suffering and pain and grieving and all of that we see in the world around us, one day is going to be totally done away with. There's going to be no tears in heaven, we're told. No sorrow and pain, no crying. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. Can we help you this morning give your life to Jesus Christ? You can do that by coming, confessing that Jesus is Lord, that He is Christ, that He is the Messiah, that He came to give life and to give hope. And you can be baptized into Christ, who is the hope of glory, and have assurance that you will be with Him for all eternity, that you will leave this life, and you will go somewhere so much better. Can we help you this morning? Come now as we stand and we sing together.